Well, we might get over to Romans today, but by the same token, I made a put together a little box for the kids today. But I don't think it's just for the kids. You know, I don't know about you anyway, but sometimes I get more out of this than anything else. But I don't have colors, coloring for the rest of y'all. I'm sorry. You know, I thought it might hurt Brother Dale's feelings. I had time to ship it to him. So I don't have colored pages and for y'all. So now, kids, I'm going to talk to you. So listen. Okay, we'll color in a minute. But you know, during the Lord's ministry, as he preached, and he preached to some people that were religious people, and he preached to some people that weren't religious people at all. They were, everybody looked down at them as great sinners. But when it kind of came down to it, sometimes, at least in the natural way, they all kind of received things the same way. And in Matthew 21, after the Lord was talking to these folks that had ignored the ministry and the preaching of John the Baptist, and Matthew 21:28, the Lord said this: "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe.'" So here's a father, Nathaniel, and he's got two sons. So does the father have the right to tell his sons to go and work on their farm? Can the father tell the sons that? A father can do that, right? So who's our Heavenly Father? Who's our Heavenly Father, Samantha? It's God, right? Can God tell us what to do? Yes, he can. He has every right to tell us what to do. God is our Heavenly Father, and he has a right to tell us what to do. And so, this father who represents God, he tells his sons. He tells the one, he says, go work in the vineyard. He tells the other, go work in the vineyard. Go work on the farm. And the first one said, I'm not going to do it. Was he doing right? Was he good? No. And the second one, he said, go work in my vineyard. Go work on the farm. And he said, okay, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. Have you ever known little children? Sometimes they tell that. Their parents tell them to do something. They say, okay, I'll do it. But they don't do it. Have you ever known a child to do that? I might have done that when I was a child. I can't remember. I think maybe I did. I said, okay, I'll do it. But I didn't do it. So which one of the boys was doing right? Which one of them was good? Neither one of them, were they? You know, that's kind of the way men are. That's kind of the way all men are. There's none of us that's good. There's none of us that do right all on our own. You know? Oh, some of them will make a pretense. It's like, some of them will say, oh yeah, you know, I'll do good. I'm worshiping God. I'm doing all this good stuff. Grandma and I, who was with us? Were you kidding? Nathaniel was with us when we were... Just Nathaniel was with us. We were going around Walmart there in Jacksonville. Some fellow was coming up and wanted us to take one of the awakes or whatever. It used to be the watchtower things. And he started talking. I said, wait a minute. And I said, I don't need any of that. I said, I've got grace. And you know how those folks didn't have nothing to offer me. But he was really thinking, he's serving, he was doing, he was saying, oh, I'll do it. But he wasn't doing what he was told to do. He was trying to push this thing of works. I said, I don't need that. I said, I don't need your gospel works. I said, I've already got grace. And he went on about some things and, oh, the Bible and this. I said, I don't think you've ever read the Bible. I said, I'm sure you haven't read Paul. He said, oh, well, you got to have grace and works. I said, well, I know you haven't read Paul. Paul says if you take grace and mix works up in it, it's not grace anymore. And you can't open those people's eyes, though, you know. So here's the two sons. One of them said, no, I won't do it. The other one said, I will do it, but he didn't. Neither one of them. But you know what we read about the one son? It says, but afterward he repented. Do you know what repented means? Do you know what the repent means? Some people say it just means to change your mind, but it's much more than that. Because that son had a change of heart. Repentance is a change of heart that's reflected by a change of direction. And so this son, he repented. He had a change of heart. Can you change your heart, Nathaniel? Can you change the color of your eyes? You sure? No? Can you change how tall you are, Samantha? Can you make yourself taller? You can't do those things, can you? And you can't change your heart. So when someone repents, it's because God changed their heart. That's the only person that can change your heart. You know, only God can do that. And when this it says his son repented, it doesn't just say, well, he changed his mind. No, he repented. God changed his heart. And when God changed his heart, what did that son do, Nathaniel? He went and worked on the farm. Even though he said he wouldn't, he went and did it. You know why? Because he had a change of heart. And because, you know what? He wanted to now. He wanted to go work on a farm. He wanted to obey his dad. He wanted to do what he was told. Because God had changed his heart. God had given him repentance. And so we ought to pray that, you know, God would change our hearts, would make us want to do right. Because have you ever tried to just want to do right all by yourself? Does that ever work? You say, I'm going to start wanting to do right. I never knew anybody like that. I was never like that. I wouldn't just all of a sudden, oh, now I decided I want to do right. No, God makes that. God does that. But afterward, he repented and went. But you see, there are those and those that make the pretense and pretend, and like a lot of kids do, and I'm sure I did when I was little. They said, oh, I go, sir. I'll do what you want. But he didn't do it. He had no intention of doing it. And then the Lord said, which of the twain did the will of his father? Which one of the brothers ultimately obeyed the father, Nathaniel? The one that said no and then did it? Or the one that said yes and didn't do it? Which one did what he was supposed to? Huh? The first one, right? Yeah. Because God had changed his heart. And then the Lord said to these people that were there listening to him, he said, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots. These were sinners. These were people that everybody said, man, they're bad people. Look at them. They're bad people. A lot of people that were saying that, you know, were good religious people that were saying, yes, I will, but they weren't. The Lord said, I want you to know something. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And it was evidenced because they listened to the preaching of John. They listened because God had changed their heart. They listened because God had given them repentance. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Oh, they kept saying, oh, we'll do the will of God. You know, we're good religious people. You know, we're good Jews, and we keep the law, and we do all this. The Lord said, John came, and you wouldn't listen to him. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so it's important, you know, that we obey, isn't it? But we need God's grace to do it aright, to truly obey. We need to have our hearts changed. It's not just, you know, changing, trying to change our own minds. James was a preacher at the church at Jerusalem. And he was the half-brother of the Lord. You know, after the Lord had been born, and later on, his mother Mary and Joseph, his stepfather, had other children. James was one of them. None of them obeyed the Lord when he was growing up either. But James became the preacher at the church at Jerusalem. And here's what James said, and we'll go on from here. In James 1:22, he said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So, you know, we can come to church and we can listen to things, and we can listen to what our parents say. Well, what good does it do if we don't do it? Right? Right? So we need to be doers. And again, that's by God's grace, and that God gives us repentance and works in our lives and hearts and changes those things we can't change. Just like you can't change your eyes or how tall you are. But the Lord, by His grace, can give us repentance. And then we'll turn. And then we'll obey. And go on from there. Okay, so now you can color them coloring things. And I will grade them after church. And see if you get an A or a B or a C or a D or... like what I got in shooting yesterday, Nathaniel. What did you say I got in shooting yesterday? What did you say? You said I got an F, didn't you? Oh, well. We don't win them all. I had a bad day. I even shot on somebody else's target one time. Anyway. Okay. Well, we'll pick up for... few minutes over in Romans anyway, and then we'll get back there fully next week. And Paul's been speaking there to the saints in Rome. And Paul said some things, you know, that some might take as being kind of hard. And so Paul's explaining to them his calling, and the obligation he feels towards them, and his motivations as he's been speaking to them, as well as how they ought to seek to minister one to another. And we left off, I think, in verse 14 of chapter 15. Paul said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." It may have been because of some of the things Paul had to say to the saints in Rome that some thought he was perhaps questioning their spirituality or their standing with the Lord. And that wasn't really his intent. But Paul did feel a special obligation and a special responsibility to the saints in Rome, as God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Kind of like, you know, your moms and dads, kids, when they have to say things to you that you don't want to hear, maybe. Sometimes things they wouldn't want to say, but God's called them to those positions of responsibility and those positions of authority. Paul wants to acknowledge as well that, you know, we can all be used to admonish one another in our walk from time to time. And the fact is that none of us have arrived. And those folks that think they have arrived are the ones that you probably should be most leery of.
And Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness." Now, Paul's not saying they're good in and of themselves. We're kind of like that brother we said that repented. You know, it's the work of the Spirit of God. To be full of goodness is to be born again of the Spirit of God. For any goodness that the saints in Rome would have, or any goodness that that brother would have, is something that was imputed and imparted by the Spirit of God. In fact, in this very same letter, if you'll remember, Paul had noted earlier over in chapter 3 and verse 10, referring to the Old Testament, he said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Just like the two brothers. Oh, there may be on the surface, you know, the human apprehension of things. But all that one, look at him, how polite he is to his dad. But he didn't do nothing. But the other son was blatantly, you know, in rebellion. Paul said, "There's," and God says, "There's none that doeth good. No, not one." And so when Paul speaks of being full of goodness, he's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit that's been done in their lives, obviously, because just earlier on in this very same book, Paul said, "There's none good." And to be full of goodness is to be full of what the Holy Spirit has accomplished, and is to be, as Paul has called them time and again, brethren. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ because of what God has accomplished in their life. And so he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." And again, as we use that term and think of that term, I suppose that most of the time, most of us here today feel closer to one another than we do to any of our siblings in the flesh. Not that we don't love them, not that we don't acknowledge that fleshly bond that, you know, the Lord has forged. But we feel closer. We feel more what truly is as brothers and sisters. And of a fact, you know, every true child of God is our brother and is our sister. And so Paul calls them brethren. And we saw over in Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He brought many sons to glory. We're brethren because of the goodness that's been imputed and imparted. Paul continues over there in Hebrews verse 11. He says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Not only is Paul not ashamed to call the saints in Rome brethren, but the Lord's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now that's kind of fact-setting. I mean, wow. "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Thank God's marvelous grace. "Behold, I and the children which God..." He's not going to lose any. And what children he has are the ones that God gave him. And then that verse that, again, often just amazes me, in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. Those children that were given, since they were partakers of flesh and blood, Christ partook of flesh and blood. They were already given to him. They were already children. And it's because of that that he took on flesh and blood. Not to try something or to see how things would work or, you know, kind of the preaching we hear most places, it's almost like, you know, send the flag up the pole and see who will salute it. Throw it against the wall, see how what sticks. The Lord knew all that. He'd already determined all that. They were already children. And he partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death. That is the devil. And so it means something to be brethren. To be called brethren, not only of the apostle, but called brethren of the Lord.
Amen.
And so the saints address one another as brother and sister. And I think that's the ultimate meaning of that word. You know, all the rest of these things are probably really to kind of teach us about what that word means. Just like, you know, the marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. And the matter of being brothers and sisters after the flesh, it reflects and teaches us of that greater relationship. Of being brethren with the Lord and being brothers and sisters, one with another. And so, on this basis, as Paul has in these previous chapters here, really, he calls for a tolerance, and he calls for a harmony within the body. That's the way it's intended to be. I can't help but smile as I was thinking about having to draw a line on the chalkboard there this morning so they wouldn't fight about who was going to be coloring what on the chalkboard. I had to draw a line down the middle of that serious side. But, you know, as we grow up, we're little, those things go on. But that true relationship that's to be between brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in most cases, virtually all cases, you know, we have far less in common with our fleshly brethren than we do with our spiritual ones. And there's a reason. You know, we're at more ease at here with our church family than we are with our physical ones. I can think of some family gatherings, and we won't get into details, you know. So when Paul calls them brethren, he says he knows they're his brethren, and therefore they're filled with goodness. And if that be the case, again, not their own goodness, ought they therefore not to do good one to another? And ought they therefore not to do good? Psalm 37:3, one verse in Scripture that kind of summarizes almost everything we need to know. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and, you know, do what he tells you to. That's not all we need to know. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's really one of the more profound verses, I think, in Scripture of living out the Christian life. And we trust in the Lord because we know that he is sovereign and that he accomplishes his perfect will in all things. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, Nathaniel is kind of like that brother that said, I go. He could say, well, I'm trusting. He didn't do nothing. No, trust in the Lord and do good. We know God's sovereign. You know, that verse doesn't say, trust in the Lord and do nothing. Of course, some folks will accuse folks who believe in grace of believing that or practicing that, you know. Say, well, that's not the case at all. It was like that Russellite that was trying to, you know, take James out of context and said, well, you know, they get over it. Well, you know, faith without works is dead and grace without... They don't get it. If it's dead, it's not real faith. See, I mean, it's manifested by something. It shows forth in something. You trust in the Lord and do good. But if you really trust in the Lord, you will do good. Just like the brother that the Lord brought to repentance. Some also understand that term, and there's some places in Scripture where it's actually even more expounded upon it, that we turn being turned. That's what we turn being turned. We experience it, but God does it. So we trust in the Lord and do good. If we're filled with goodness, it comes from God. And if it does come from God, we do that. We trust. We rest. And we work. It's a struggle. It's a fight to the end. But it's a certainty. We trust in Him. We rest in His sovereignty. But we go forth and do good, performing His revealed will, ministering one to another. So Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge." And he's not speaking here of mere human knowledge. He's not speaking here of the wisdom of man. Brethren, if you know God, it's because God's revealed Himself to you. That God-given spiritual knowledge that's imparted only to the true saints of God. And that's the only knowledge that really matters. That knowledge to recognize and to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And you know what? When you're dead, you can't do that. It comes from God. To acknowledge, to embrace not only the gospel of our salvation, but our Savior. You know, those that are His, and Paul's saying to the saints in Rome here says, listen, I know you're saints. I'm saying some things that, you know, maybe brushed you wrong a little bit. But I know the Lord's done a work in your life. You're full of goodness and knowledge. Not that they'd all been to seminary. No, they had a better knowledge than that. The Lord says this, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Listen, if you know the Lord, it's because the Lord's done a work in your life. It's because the Lord's done a work in your heart. I know buts and babies are, yeah, perhaps, or maybe I did this, I made the right decision, I figured out things. No. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. We know Him only because He's been pleased to reveal Himself unto us. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen to this, which none of the princes of this world knew. Oh, they were educated. They had all the wisdom, man. They'd been to all the colleges, PhDs, whatever. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so those things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think Paul here is going, you know, beyond even the work in the believer's life. He's speaking here of the inspiration of the Scriptures, and as Paul, as he writes these things, even as we read them here in Rome, in the book of the Romans, these are words with the Holy Ghost. See, this is a blessed book. The knowledge we have of God comes from the Holy Spirit. We couldn't receive these things without the work of the Spirit, but these words are taught of God in the spiritual words. And then he says in verse 14, again, the knowledge we have by the grace of God. That kind of knowledge he's saying the saints in Rome possess. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And I think that illustration I often use, it's like, you know, this room is full of radio waves. Can anybody hear it? I hope not. It's kind of scary. This room is full of radio waves. Not a one of us can hear it because we don't have the equipment for it. If we had the equipment, if I turned on the radio, we could hear it. And somewhat like that, the things of God. You know, they're there. Man can't discern them. He can't even tell they're there. He has no idea that they exist. They're foolishness if you talk to him about it. Neither can he know because they're spiritually discerned. And when God gives them life, enables them to come to the knowledge of these things. So, when Paul here is instructing the saints in Rome, and he is giving them instruction, as he's admonishing them, he's not questioning that they've received the things of the Spirit of God. He's not questioning that they have the essential knowledge of Christ, or that they somehow don't possess, you know, what the saints possess. And in fact, he goes on to mention, and we'll elaborate upon this in coming days. He says, and that you also are able, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So they ought to be able to minister one to another, not just to receive the things from the apostle. And Paul is not doubting any of this, or that they even know many of these things that he writes about. That's not the issue at all. Again, the importance of hearing these things time and again and being reminded of things, and we'll get into that as Paul goes on, because he talks about that. So much in Scripture talks about bringing things to remembrance. Things we already know. To hear them again. Tell me the old story. Again and again. Well, I'm thankful for what the Lord's been pleased to reveal to us. If He'd be like that son, that He gave us repentance. We were all like one or the other. At different times, probably like both of those brothers. Oh, we'd give all kind of pretense. So I'm going to do it. He didn't do it. He had no intention of it. Or else we'd just say, I ain't going to do it. No, that's fully what we meant. But God brings repentance to His children. And God makes Christ known to those that are His. And what a glorious thought that is. And beyond that, what a glorious thing that was to experience, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's take this hymnal and we'll stand and sing closing hymn together, number 185, Depth of Mercy Can There Be. 185, Depth of Mercy Can There Be.
Still reserved for me. heap of sinners there. I have long withstood his praise from the looked face to face. Would not hear his gracious calls, grieve them by a thousand falls. Jesus answers from above, is not all my nature's love. Wilt thou not the wrong forget, the life fall before his feet? Now incline me to repent, let me
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, and Lord, for Your Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the work of the Spirit that made it possible that we could receive that Word, that we could know our Savior. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I thank You for the brothers and the sisters. Lord, for the knowledge that Christ Himself counts us as His brethren. We're not ashamed to call us such. Father, there's nothing within us that's worthy. And we thank You for what we received of the Spirit. Lord, may we by Your grace go forth and accomplish that good that You would have us to. Lord, I thank again especially for little Ian and his family. Father, that You would put Your hand upon them. That You would give comfort that You alone can. And Lord, if it be Your will, that You would even touch his body and raise him up. Pray, Lord, for Brother Dale as he goes and seeks to minister to his sister, that You might have Your way in all that's accomplished there. And Lord, even in the absence of some immediate response, that we know that You can work, that You can bring things to remembrance in times to come, that You just might be glorified in all, and that You might be pleased to use Your saints to Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for that love that was manifested on Calvary. Our Savior and His atoning death. Lord, and thank You for that, for what You've called us all to, as brothers and sisters, as parents and grandparents. May we discharge those duties faithfully. May You be pleased to use them to Your glory. Or be with us as a people. Or if it be Your will that You might return us unto Yourself. Or if not, that You might allow Your true people to stand and to be counted. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.